So, first reading from Isaiah chapter 42, beginning from verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. And now turning to our second reading in Psalm 146, which is on page 525. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Great. Well, hello. If you don't know me, my name's Toby. Normally, I'm a member of the 5pm, but it's lovely being part of the 3pm gang over the summer. Thanks for having me. Psalm 146. I've got a question for us to think about this afternoon. And the question is this. Where should those longing for paradise look for help? Where should those longing for paradise look for help? I don't think that we need much persuading that as a human race, we are longing for paradise, longing for a world as it should be. We long for it on a global scale. I mean, how good would it be to have an end to war, for the BBC News headlines not to be missile strikes and deaths in Ukraine? How good would it be for homelessness, severe poverty, to be done away with, for us to be able to walk out this building and not see dozens in dire need? We long for paradise on that macro global scale. And we long for paradise on a micro, a personal level too. And we each long to be loved and cared for. We long to have those meaningful and deep relationships. We long to have lives filled with joy, for the worries that so afflict us now to be taken away. We long for paradise, but how do we get it? Those descriptions of paradise sound fanciful, maybe a fairy tale, far away from day-to-day life. How can we actually get a paradise that we long for? Where can we look to help, for help to get a paradise like that? Well, our world has one big answer for us for this question. Look to humanity and we can eventually find paradise. Our world says, look to humanity. That might be humans sort of giving hope for a global paradise. That's what we do with politics. You know, we vote for the government that we think is going to make things better, who we think will bring us closer to paradise than before. And, you know, you often hear the narrative that we as a human race have come so far and that just a bit more education, a bit more technological progress, then we'll keep making the world a better place. That we can fix things, we can put things right as a race, we can bring it to paradise. It might be looking to other humans in hope of that personal paradise. This is a bit embarrassing. I remember when I first went off to university, I wasn't a Christian at the time, I remember I was desperate to meet someone and fall in love. It sounds a bit pathetic saying it out loud, but I thought that love with one other human would bring me to paradise. And that sort of hope in another human, it's not unusual in our world. It might be us looking to ourselves in hope of paradise. So if our circumstances aren't what we want, then we look to ourselves to fix it. Try harder, work harder, grind harder. Do enough until circumstances change and life gets closer to the paradise we want. Where should those longing for paradise look for help? Well, our world has one broad default answer. Look to humans. Look to humans, whether others or yourself, and we can get closer to the life that we long for, closer to paradise. Where should those longing for paradise look for help? That's the question our psalm today answers. In our series in the Psalms, we're at the conclusion, the climax to the whole book, and it's a climax of praise. Psalms 145 to 150, they're filled with praise. And these final psalms summarize big teaching points from the whole book of Psalms and why we should praise God because of them. The big teaching point in Psalm 146 is where help can be found, help that brings us to paradise. So where should those longing for paradise look for help? Well, our psalm tells us not to look for help from mortal humanity, but to look for help from the Lord. Not to look to mortal humanity, but to the Lord. Let's dive into the psalm with our first point. Mortal humanity does not bring paradise. Verse 1, I'll read, follow with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. The psalm starts with serious praise, over the top, extreme praise. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Serious praise, all because the psalmist knows where paradise help can be found, and he is emphatic that it is not found with humanity. Verse 3, I'll read again. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. It's quite the narrative on humanity, isn't it? All the things you want to put right in the world, don't entrust any of them to humans. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, i.e. a human. And the psalmist backs this up with reason. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. Salvation is a word just like paradise. In the Psalms, it refers to deliverance from all the bad bits of life, and deliverance to all the good stuff, to the paradise. And the psalmist says that none of that can really be found in humans. There's no salvation in them. Now, in a sense, we don't need to look too hard at history to see why hope in humanity isn't a great idea. On that global scale, humanity is not helping each other on a journey to paradise. Take last century, education, technology, the best they've ever been. And it was a century where humans killed one another in the hundreds of millions, whether the world wars or genocides or political regimes. We have little reason to expect a prince or a ruler or any human to bring all good and remove all bad from our lives. But even if we had the best ruler, the best human trying to help us and bring us good, the psalmist tells us why even they would be a bad place for hope. Look with me at verse 4. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Every human breathes, and every human stops breathing. And when that happens, everything they had planned goes up in smoke. On that very day, their plans perish. Now, this really matters because the paradise we long for is a lasting one. We want to see the world put right for good, not just for a day. We want evil and sickness done away with forever, not pressed pause on for an hour. The paradise we long for is permanent, which by definition is impossible for any human to provide, because every human dies. No matter how grand or how comforting a human's plans are for the world or for us, they will die and their plans will perish. The best political leader will die, all their reforms eventually forgotten. The best human love, while wonderful in the present, will end with a deathbed and with tears. No matter how hard we work to make our circumstances better, the only lasting outcome to all that effort is a tombstone. Mortal humanity doesn't bring paradise. Now, this might sound a bit elementary or basic, which is no surprise. These final psalms are summarizing the big teaching points from the whole of the psalms. But as Christians, we really need the basic stuff. We really need to take this to heart, because it's too easy, all too easy, for us to set our ambitions way too low, to buy into the world's answer to this question, to look to humanity to fulfill our longings for paradise. So on that more global scale, politically, we can think that a government who can get the cost of living just under control and maybe bring in some moral reform too, that sort of government would satisfy our deep wants for a good and prosperous society. Now, that kind of government would be great, but that is such a low ambition. Even with the best government, we would be miles, light years away from paradise. Society will still be filled with evil and with poverty. A fleeting human government can at best achieve a temporary, pathetic, pale imitation of paradise. So we need to make sure our own hopes and expectations for humans transforming society are in check. We won't find that global paradise while humans are still on the throne. And then personally, we can genuinely believe that another human can complete us and fulfill our deep desires for love. We can genuinely believe that 12 rules for life and my human effort in following them will make me the person I long to be. We can genuinely believe that a slightly bigger house, it sounds silly, but that a slightly bigger house can satiate our longings. And so my hard work to afford it can give me paradise. Again, these ambitions are all far too low. They are pathetic imitations of the love and the character and the prosperity we long for. And even if we enjoy them in the present, they will not last. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about setting our sights far too low when it comes to paradise. He says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Instead of recognizing that human attempts at paradise cannot possibly meet our longings, instead we so often are far too easily pleased. So often we can buy into this world, buy into the pale attempts at paradise that humanity offers. You'll know much better than I do the ways in which you want to build a human paradise in the here and now, ways you want to try and fulfill those deep longings in the present. The psalm is very clear on one thing about all of those attempts. They all end not with the happily ever after, but with death and desires unfulfilled. Mortal humanity doesn't bring paradise. But the psalm wonderfully does not end there. It keeps going with our second point: the Lord brings paradise. The Lord brings paradise. I'll read from verse 5. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The Lord brings paradise. The tone of the psalm gets really positive in verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Suddenly there's positivity. Unlike hope in humans, you are blessed, rich, happy if your hope is in the Lord. And the rest of the psalm explains why. You are super blessed if your hope's in the Lord, because the Lord brings paradise. Now, I think we see evidence for this in four parts. For this, I put together a very high-tech visual aid with some CVs. So I've put together a CV for the Lord and for the job of bringing paradise, and a CV for humans. We've got that on the left. It's pretty pathetic. The one thing that's certain is they die and their plans for paradise perish. But then we've got the Lord on the right, his CV. And step one on evidence that the Lord brings paradise is that he made the original one. The Lord made the original paradise. Verse 6, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Already this puts God in a completely different category to humans. Humans haven't actually made anything. God has made everything. But if we remember back to the very start of the Bible, God made all these things very good. God made a paradise, a world filled with goodness. So already there's a good case to trust the Lord for paradise. He's already made one in the past. Just look at creation. That's step one. Step two on evidence, the Lord restored a people to paradise. Verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. And because this is written in the present tense, these verses can be a bit confusing. But for the original reader of them, they would think straight back to a piece of history when they hear these verses. They would think straight back to the Exodus, when the Lord heard the cries of his oppressed people in Egypt and executed justice for them, brought them out from oppression, fed them every day for 40 years, and brought them into a good land to live in. His people in Egypt were longing for paradise, and that's what the Lord gave to them in microcosm through his Exodus rescue. No human has brought justice on this world in history in the way the Lord did on Egypt. No humans fed and looked after, cared for a people like the Lord did in the wilderness. So not only did the Lord make the original paradise, he's also restored a people to paradise too. That's what we see in history with the Exodus. And that's step two. Step three, the main one. Step three on evidence. The Lord has promised a worldwide restoration to paradise. Verse 7. End of verse 7. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Again, because this is written in the present tense, we can miss that they are a quote. The psalmist is quoting a promise that the Lord made to bring paradise to the world. That's what our first reading from Isaiah was about. God promised in Isaiah to put the world right, to bring justice to the nations, all through his servant king. And he picks up on the heart of this promise. The heart of it, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Isaiah uses the language of prisons and blindness to describe humans, to describe us. Now, of course, we are not inmates at HMP Pentonville down the road. But, according to Isaiah, we all are prisoners, trapped and afflicted because of our sin, destined for execution. Likewise, most of us are able to see physically. But according to Isaiah, we all have a blindness problem. Blindness when it comes to spiritual truth. We're so sold on sin deceived by it, that our spiritual eyes do not work. We cannot see the Lord as God. We can't see any of his truths. These spiritual afflictions, our imprisonment, our blindness, they are the biggest barrier to us, to me, to you finding paradise. We cannot ever come close to paradise when sin has trapped us, imprisoned us, and sentenced us to death. We can never come close to paradise when we cannot even see God in his truth, God, the source of all goodness. If we want to get anywhere near paradise, we need these spiritual afflictions dealt with. In steps the Lord. Verse 7 again. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. This is what the Lord does. He removes our biggest afflictions, swapping prison for freedom, swapping spiritual blindness for sight. We can be confident of this because he's promised it. He promised worldwide rescue through his servant. And we can be even more confident of this for us because this promise has already in part been fulfilled. His servant, King Jesus, has come. And he's granted freedom for prisoners, granted spiritual sight for the blind. In a sense, if we are Christians, paradise, the paradise we long for, it's begun now. We have been freed from sin and the death penalty it brings. We have been given spiritual sight to know the Lord as God and see that he's good. And with this spiritual salvation, the Lord has promised even more. Verse 8, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Everything that might bring you low, bow you down. Whether illness, sadness, wrongdoing against you, your very own sin, he personally will take all those things away. He'll lift you up from them when we get home to him in the New Jerusalem. The Lord loves the righteous. Where we long for love, that's what we find in the Lord, true love, that we will feel and experience and enjoy forever when we're at home with him. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Where we see the marginalized face great difficulty now, the Lord will take that all away, caring for the lowest and the weakest. The way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Where we see so much evil in this age, he will bring it all to an end. These are wonderful verses about the day the Lord brings paradise in its fullness, as promised. Spiritual salvation, it's already broken through, but paradise in all these ways, that will come from the Lord. This is what he's going to do. In fact, it's so much something that God does, the Lord does, that the psalmist talks about it as part of his character. He talks about it in the present tense as traits of who the Lord is, all because he certainly will bring all these things in the future. He will bring paradise, he's promised it. That was step 3. And then lastly, much more briefly, step 4 on his CV of evidence, looking like a good CV now. The Lord is eternal, which means his paradise is eternal too. Verse 10. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. What a contrast to verse 4. Where every human stops breathing, not so the Lord. Where every human attempt at paradise ends in futility, not so with the Lord's. He reigns forever, which means that his salvation, his paradise lasts forever too. Everlasting paradise. It's what we long for, we dream of. It's what the Lord gives. The Lord brings paradise. If you doubt it, just look at his CV. The Lord brings paradise. Well, this leaves us with two obvious conclusions. The first is to trust him, to put our hope in him for eternal paradise. It can sound fanciful, you know, eternal paradise. It sounds fanciful or fairy tale, but it is actually really sensible to trust the Lord. Just look at who he is. Bringing paradise is in his very nature. In fact, it is foolish, it's idiotic even, to think that humans, a human can do a better job at fulfilling our longings for paradise than the Lord God can. The world is idiotic when it does this, and we're so foolish when we think like that too. The Lord is a far better place for hope. If you're not a Christian here today, I hope you can see why Christians love God and want to praise God and trust him. He really will fulfill all our longings for paradise. And he can do the same for you. You need only trust him. We should trust the Lord for his paradise help. But then second, we should praise the Lord for his paradise help. We can be so effusive with praise for other humans when they do good for us. So occasionally, I will make a cup of tea for Katrina and my wife in the mornings. And when I do that, she is effusive with praise. She just lathers praise on me. The bar for praise is quite low. Which means that it is actually really natural to praise the Lord when we look at all he does for us. I don't know how you're doing with praising God. It should be so natural, and yet as Christians it can be quite hard. Well, these verses are great as a spur to praise. I've really enjoyed reading through them and praying them in. And why not spend some time tonight or this week just going through each one and praying, praising the Lord in response for the ways he blesses us, his people. These things really are better than anything any human has ever done for you. And so, of course, the response that makes sense is over the top, wholehearted praise of the Lord who brings paradise. Verse 1 to end. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And we're going to respond in prayer and praise of the Lord now.
The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen.